Good morning. I don't want to give any kids ideas, but I'm waiting for someone to get two of those blowers and stick them in their nostrils. You know it's going to happen. That's what I keep waiting in the middle of the sermon. That's where I'm really waiting for it. Okay, I love that piece. And in the middle of that piece, I don't know if y'all saw it, but there was this really nice looking cat strolling outside the windows. And his K got louder and faster. It kind of started slow over here, and it got faster and faster. And I thought the cat might try to attack K through the window. Fortunately, that did not happen. I love this story from Luke today because I think it is something we need to be reminded of so often. And I just kind of want to start by retelling you this story and pointing out a few of the highlights of kind of what's going on here. Jesus has started this story by going and accepting an invitation to eat at a Pharisee's house. Now, the first thing is we should note that Jesus, who is the Son of God, is not afraid of saying yes to eat at other people's houses. Sometimes we all struggle with that, right? Just accepting gracious hospitality. Of course, that's not entirely what Jesus encounters. He gets invited to eat at this Pharisee's house, so he goes and he sits down at this Pharisee's house named Simon. Now, in this story, we find this woman in a moment that we'll talk about more, who comes and she washes Jesus' feet. And she wipes Jesus' feet. And she cries for Jesus, and she's there with Jesus. And in the other Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark and in John, there are similar stories, but I think there's a strong argument that this story is actually a different story about a different woman who is washing the feet of Jesus. In those other stories, they are all preparation stories for burial. They are a woman who is preparing Jesus to go to his suffering and his death and to be prepared for burying. Long story shorter, there's a lot of reasons that we can think that this is a separate story, and it is certainly told with a separate purpose. So whatever you've heard about this story, about this woman who's preparing Jesus for burial, just put that in a little mind pocket for now, because that's not what we're talking about today. Don't lose it. You may need that sometime, but just stick it in there for a minute. This is a story where Jesus goes to this guy's house, Simon, who is a Pharisee, and he's reclining at the table. And if you are aware, when they ate at the table was very low. It was very short. And so they would eat around the table by laying down, basically. They would kind of recline on their sides, and their feet would be sticking out kind of to the side and behind them. So this woman is not crawling under the table to wash anybody's feet. Jesus' feet are sticking out. That is how they ate in their customs. So Jesus goes, and he is sitting, and he sits down at the table. And then there is this woman, and I love the way the scripture puts it, a woman from the town who was a sinner. She's got a reputation, right? Like, everybody knows who this woman is. It's not a woman that we are told could be a sinner. It's a woman with a reputation that the guests at the table know about, that the writer of this scripture knows about. She can't escape the way that other people have labeled her and named her. And so even when she comes into this other person's house, everybody knows this woman. And they know how despicable she is. And so she comes in, and Jesus is at the table, and she found out that Jesus was going to be there, and so she comes in, and she brings this ointment in this jar, and she sits and stands behind him, and she cries, and she rubs this ointment on his feet, and then she wipes his feet with her tears and with her hair. And she kisses them, and she puts the oil on them. It is intimate. And even if his feet are sticking out to the side, it is awkward. It is beautiful. It is powerful. She is so overcome that she cannot stay away from Jesus. And she passes all these boundaries that would keep good, decent people away until she is debasing herself to worship God. Well, in the middle of that beautiful, debasing, awkward moment, those who are upright and have it all together, this time in the form of the Pharisee, say to themselves, if only he really was a prophet, he would know what kind of filthy person is touching him, that she is unclean. And this is where I love the irony. Simon, who has just said to himself, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know the state of her heart. Then Jesus says to Simon, hey, I've got something to say to you. It's an ironic moment where the one who has wanted Jesus to have the ability to see into the state of someone's heart now gets his heart read by the Son of God. Jesus is proving that he can see the state of the heart. And he knows who's touching him, and he knows whose table he's sitting at. And so he says, here's a story. And Simon invites him to tell it. And he tells this story about two people who owed money, and one of them owed 50 denarii, and one of them owed 10 times that. And the one to whom they owed the money forgave both the debts. And one of the points of that story is that the one who forgives is generous. They don't just forgive the small amount or the large amount. They forgive both small and large. And then Jesus says, well, which one of those is going to be more thankful, the one who's been forgiven a lot or the one who's been forgiven a little? And Simon answers correctly. He says, well, I assume probably, most likely, if I'm thinking about it, the one who's been forgiven the most. And Jesus says, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And then he goes further. He says, yeah, you're right. And you look at this woman. I came into your house where you are supposed to take care of me. And she took care of me. She cleaned my feet. She rubbed my feet with oil. You offered me none of the expected marks of hospitality that you were obligated under your own code of ethics to offer to me. You did none of it, Simon, and she did it for you. You have done nothing for me. But her, who you all know is a sinner, her sins have already been forgiven. And it's this powerful moment where Jesus uses a turn of speech, and Greek has all these different ways that verbs function that we just don't have in English until we get really weird and stack verbs on top of each other. But what Jesus is saying, done, gone, and went. Her sins have done, gone, and went and been forgiven. That is the absolute literal Southern translation. Which is important because it means that it wasn't the fact that she came and exhibited powerfully loving and worshipful behavior which led to her sins being forgiven. What it means is that her sins were forgiven and she knew it and she reacted out of that acceptance. One of the things that we know increasingly is that people change once they are accepted. They do not change to be accepted. Not really. Not in their heart of hearts. People change because they feel loved and they find freedom to change. And that's just the way we work. And Jesus knew it. Her sins have done and gone and been forgiven. And so she has responded with an amazing outpouring of love. And what have you done, Simon? One of the possible titles for this sermon was Jesus the Agenda Wrecker. Because Jesus will legitimately wreck whatever agenda you bring to him. I imagine, in a sympathetic way, Simon probably had some really important political, religious ideas he would like to discuss around the table with Jesus. He had his little mental list, if not a physical list, of things that we might want to talk to Jesus about. Those things for us are often those people, right? We would like to talk to Jesus about those folks. We all come to Jesus with some sort of agenda. Sometimes we come to Jesus because we just want Jesus to bless us a little more. Sometimes we come to Jesus because we're really struggling with our neighbor who is totally annoying, right? Sometimes we come to Jesus because we are that annoying neighbor. And we're tired of all of our other neighbors being upset with us. most of the time, when we are not broken and vulnerable in front of Jesus, we come to Jesus with an agenda. And what happens if we are really open to Jesus showing up is that our agenda just gets destroyed. Because we find out that sometimes Jesus doesn't want to talk about the stuff we want to talk about. What Jesus wants to talk about is love and loving God and loving neighbor. And it kind of all circles around that theme time and time again. And if your agenda doesn't fit in with that, Jesus doesn't necessarily acquiesce to our petty concerns. It's rough to invite someone to your house and to have them show you up. But that's exactly what Jesus does. Some of us need our agendas wrecked more often. We got too much stuff planned out, and Jesus keeps trying to say, no, no, look at the person who's at the table with you. This is a story we need to hear. I need to hear it like once a week at least to remember that grace is so much bigger than what I bring to the table. And that when I stop and look, that my only response to God is broken weeping and love, because it doesn't matter what I brought. My sins have done gone and been forgiven. And what am I going to do with that? But sometimes I am Simon, and I think I have it together just a little bit better than the rest of the folks who might show up at the table. So I ought to get some sort of gold star from Jesus. That's not how it works. Let's have an example. I had a great idea. I'm going to start a band. I need volunteers. Who's going to be? I need Jacob, for one thing. You're not in town all that often. And so when you are, I need a piano player. Nope, Jacob, come on. Okay, I need some. Does anybody in here play guitar? Just a little bit of guitar? Doug, come here, man. Come on, buddy. Jacob, Doug, come here. Come here. You can't be in my band from over there. All right, I'll take a kid. Oh man, there's so many of you. I'm gonna take Amber. That's great. And then I will also, let's see if I 1, 2, 3. Okay. All right, I need one more volunteer. I'll take a teenager this time. That way everybody's represented. All right, Dontrell, come on. All right, so are you ready, Doug?
I'm ready.
You're ready? Okay, hang on. Just hang right tight, okay? I'm going to start a band. And I brought all these awesome instruments. Are you guys ready? Hang on. Now, Doug really, okay, well, hang on, Doug. Here's a guitar for you. It's for you. Okay, is that good? Show everybody your guitar, Doug. It's missing a couple of things, but Doug's going to play in just a minute. Okay, Dontrell, this guitar is for you. Okay, now go ahead and put that on and then strum it a little bit and see how that sounds. Okay, Amber, have you ever seen an instrument that looks like this before? Yeah, I hadn't either till recently. So good luck with that. There you go. You're going to be in my band. It's called a jura. You're going to rock on it. You're holding it backwards, but that's okay. Hey, Jacob, look, man, I got you a piano. Here you go. Now let's take some requests. I'm looking for Inagata DeVita. Freebird. Oh, yeah, we're in Alabama. Freebird! All right, let's go. Freebird, go. Man, I wish that was like a keytar for you, Jacob. I also gave Jacob the heavy one, so that works really well. Now, are they going to make any awesome music? No, that Doug can make some drumming noises. Jacob can get tired of holding that. Don't be. I did that piano service by taking it apart. Dontrell, how's that guitar going? Let's see. Give us a good strum. Oh yeah, I'm totally into that. That's like what. what these kids are listening to these days. Amber, how about you? What do you got there? Amber wins, by the way. She makes the most beautiful music up here. Whatever that's worth. Okay, you guys can set those instruments down. I won't make you hold them forever. Just set them down somewhere. I'll take that one. Y'all give them a hand for making some awesome. I thought about having them play our hymn of parting for us, but you know, there's all these expressions we learn, right? Like, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king, right? Yeah. Because that really fits in with our ethos. That fits in with our good work ethic. That's a great non-biblical, non-Jesus way of looking at it. Because the expression, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king, what that means is as long as you are better than the people around you, you're good. It's kind of like, you know, stories about outrunning a wild bear, that one they found in Oxford this week. You don't have to be faster than the bear, you just have to be faster than the people you're with. Right? A lot of us are hardwired to believe that that's the way the world works. And that's exactly what the Pharisee is doing here. Jesus, if you only knew how bad those people were. And what Jesus basically points out is that the Pharisee is trying to play piano like Jacob did just now. That even what we think we bring doesn't cut it. And so the reality is, it doesn't matter how awesome your part of a piano is that you bring into life. It's not measuring up to the grace of God. You're going to leave here. You're going to go out about your life. And I can guarantee, 85% guarantee, that at some point in this day, and if not this day, then this week, you're going to have the mental opportunity to view how much better you are than the people around you. Not a day goes by you don't have that opportunity if you live in the world. That's a reason why websites like People of Walmart exist. To make fun of people who are different. And to point out that you may not have much, but you got it together a little bit better than them. So the next time, when you think about comparing yourself and how you probably deserve a little more, I want you to think about Simon the Pharisee, who gets shut down in his own house by Jesus. And I want you to think about the ridiculousness of my rock and roll band, though honestly, with the magic of YouTube, we probably could go viral. I'm kind of thinking about asking you guys back up now, but I'm not. So I want you to think about how ridiculous it is to try to play a guitar with no strings. How to play the hammer board of a piano. To play an instrument you've never seen. I want you to think about how ridiculous that is and stop and think about how ridiculous it is to think that we deserve more than our neighbors. Grace is that which finds us where we are and takes us where we need to be. Grace is that which finds us whether we are broken and weeping at the feet of Jesus, thanks be to God, or whether we are judging those who love God. Grace is that which finds us no matter where we are on the ridiculous spectrum and says, your sins have done gone and been forgiven. Go in peace. Because that's where this story ends. The real scandalous grace of this story is that the sins of the $500 sinner and the sins of the $50 sinner are both forgiven. And the episode ends with Jesus encountering this woman who has been named by her culture And has anyone ever said to her, go in peace? The world doesn't change by what we post on Facebook or by the attitudes we espouse with our learnedness or our lack of learnedness. The world changes when we believe that we are loved and we believe that our ability to be whole and at peace is tied up to our neighbor. There is no peace for me until there is peace for you. There is no grace for me until I believe that you deserve it too. I hope Jesus shows up to your house. I think he does in lots of ways. I think he does quite often show up at Cozumel after church. I think he shows up at Taqueria Garibaldi's. I think he shows up at Cracker Barrel and Waffle House. But when Jesus is in our midst eating food with us, I wonder, what are we bringing to that table? Are we bringing an agenda of judgment? Are we simply there to celebrate the fact that we are all forgiven? Amen.